For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 8, and our text is taken from verse 31 to verse 39. Now, there is a number of marks which you can tell whether the Christian faith is genuine or whether it's false. And one of these marks is this, just one of them, is this, that the Christian faith wants you to come to your own personal conclusions and come to know and have your own personal faith. It's not simply that you believe the preacher, not simply that you believe any priest, but that you would come yourself to know. And what happens in this book is that we're confronted with a number of questions. And those questions are to make us think. Think about what we believe. Think about our faith. Think whether we are sure in the things which are being spoken to us. And when we come to the end of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul finishes with a volley of questions. Questions now where he's been speaking up to them about assurance, no condemnation, and he wants you to consider what he has said. And he's not simply going to state it once more. He's going to give you a number of questions that you need to answer. And this morning, we're going to have to put our thinking caps on. It's finishing with five questions, although there are six in the text. You find the first one here in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? That's the warm-up question, really. It's mentioned there in chapter 7 and verse 7. He uses this phrase, what shall we say then? You find it again in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? And there is that question, well, what shall we say? Those now who have heard the gospel, you who have sat under the gospel for many years, well, what do you say to all these things which you have heard? That wonderful, incredible news which has been given unto us. I know on Tuesday mornings we have a time of questions. There are things you may be unsure of, the things you don't agree with, things you're unsure, other things you're just speechless. What do you say to these things? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when a person comes, you're being confronted now with what you think of this incredible, marvelous grace of God, which is able to make us right in his sight. Well, perhaps it's like this. You come to a place where you are speechless, where you realize there's not anything that you can truly say. You want to say thank you, but there's not all the languages in the world that could ever say thank you enough for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I wonder if you've ever come to that point. What do you say to these things? I suppose the correct answer would be that I have no answer in one sense. No answer now in the sense I am speechless because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of going out perhaps with a question, you go out with your heart filled with a wonder, with a joy unspeakable, and which is full of glory. And what you find now is that he gives then five questions concerning this vital point that people really need to be sure of their salvation, sure whether they're going to heaven. You know, there are many people who are uncertain about their salvation. Some believe they can fall from grace. Does the Bible really teach that? Others are not sure whether they will continue to the end. It's important for you to know and to consider what it is that you've come to believe in Jesus Christ, and that you are safe in him, and that you've come to know that in your experience. And what the Apostle Paul does now, he begins with these questions. And it's worth then thinking about them, that for those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the first one, found in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to consider that. Now consider that if you're not a Christian this morning, because I know people think that God is for everyone, but this book actually tells us that God is for a particular people, that God is for his people, and that when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it here. If God is for us, this God now who has purposed all things which work together for good to those who have been called and who have loved God, the God who has now called you and justified you and glorified you, the God you see who is for you. And in Psalm 118 and in the Old Testament, you have those wonderful verses where it says, the Lord is for us, that we shall not fear man. And when you've come to Jesus Christ, although it may be we can answer the question today, who is against us? Well, the world could be against us. You think in this world in which we live, the church which is persecuted, other religions which are persecuting other Christians, political systems, a secular age in which we live. We know what it is to be surrounded, do we not, with great persecution. But let's assure you today, if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? I mean, if the world were against us, the one who threw stars into space is on your side. And if you don't know that this morning, you may have everything going for you. Life may be hunky-dory in every stage and every facet, but at the end of the day, if you have everything going for you and God is not with you, then you're in big trouble. And when a person becomes a Christian, that's something that you come to know. It's that where you realize there may be many things, many things. John Bunyan put it like this: who would true valor see? Let him come hither. And then he's got, has he not, in that hymn, hot goblins. I don't know what a hot goblin is, a foul or fiend. Is there anything that you could even imagine in your own mind that could obviously be against you? Now, it may be this day that you know of those which are against you, those who can cast spells on you, those who will curse you. It was the Lord Jesus who said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. And because I prayed for you before the Father, you know, he will look after you and he will take care of you. And when you return, just remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, that the Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one shall snatch them out of my hand, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. And when God is for you, and that's the question this morning, do you know that in your life? Someone asked that question to Abraham Lincoln in the midst of the Civil War. And they said to him, is God on our side? And Lincoln did answer correctly. He said, that's not the question. The question is this, is whether we're on God's side. And that's it for each and every one, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, for those now who've come to him, if God is for us. Just think of that. Who can possibly be against you? And then there's another question in verse 32. Not only now is God for us, but he tells us, look, there's a God who has given all things to us. There may be those this day who know of great opposition. There are those this day, perhaps, who know what it is. They got great needs in their lives. Verse 32 tells us, he did not spare his own son. Think of that for a moment. Let's stop there. He did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. And when you think of this great God, he tells us something about his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, his own beloved son. And you know, he spared him not. And there may be that in our lives where we've seen there are people who have come from well-to-do families and they've been spared many things. They may have been spared going to the army. They've been spared from some hardships. They've been spared some kind of difficulty. But you know, when God sent his son into this world, he spared him not. And it wasn't to a mansion, but to a manger. And he spared him not in this, that it wasn't, you see, simply to friends, but to an enemy. He spared him not in this, it wasn't to a crown, but to a cross. He spared him not. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he went to that cross of Calvary, God did something remarkable. It says that on that cross of Calvary, he spared not the rod. And he's been telling us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when you find that what Jesus did, when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he gave him to Calvary and he gave him for our sins. And you know, he spared him not. When that sentence was passed, there was nothing taken into account. A good record, a wonderful character, a wonderful upbringing. It was there on that cross of Calvary that every sin was laid upon him. God's wrath was fully poured on him. The cup did not pass him. And he says, for he did not spare his only Son. Now think of that. You've got a son, or you've got children, and you think of your love which is towards them. And God, you see, in that great working which he's done, he gave him to this earth. And in doing that, he asked the question, shall he not then freely give you all things? Will he not today, having given his son to the very cross, to sinful men, to principalities and powers, to death and the grave, will he not then, given that, give you salvation? Will he not then freely give you eternal life? Will he not then freely give you his Holy Spirit? Will he not then freely give you all things? Think of it. I know we live, don't we, and we must have had it said to us. A parent gives to their child and says, that's it. That's your lot. Don't ask no more. And you know that you've come to the limit of what then can be given. But when God gave his son, it wasn't that you have my son and you have no more. But with God, he has given his son. And because of that, with him, he gives us then freely all things. It's like that with him, all the blessings are poured out and found in him. All the riches that you need for your Christian life and your walk, for the armor which you need, for the repentance you need, for the faith that you need, the gifts that you need. It's all given, given. Now you know that. And he says, now look, if God is for us and God has given to us freely all things, you need to answer those questions. Is there anything that you think that he will withhold? It's all found with him, with Jesus Christ. All the blessings come in him. Remember when we were doing the project, once one little grant came in, it was the means for all the others. And when you come to Christ and you know him, you realize that in him, God has given us freely. Now this leads us to then this question, and you need to consider it, but you need to answer this again. God's for you. He's given everything for you. The third question is here in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, having then known that Jesus Christ, his own son, as we read there in verse 3, God did by sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He died for a sin offering. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, having known that, who shall then bring a charge against God's elect? Now, mark this down, because he's telling us here that in the result of all that Christ has done, not even a charge can be brought. A number of years ago, many years ago now, I had to deal with a particular situation, and this person had been arrested for a very serious crime with children. And not only were they arrested, but they were charged. They were charged. And I know that a person is innocent until they are proved guilty. That's how it goes in the law of the land, and quite rightly so, and it should be in no other way. But on this conversation, when I went to go and speak to this person. They pleaded their innocence. How innocent they were. Now, no matter how many times they pleaded their innocence, the one thing I stated to them, I understand that, but I've got one problem. They've charged you. They've charged you. They normally charge when there's evidence. They think they can prosecute. They think they can get a conviction. I'm just saying, as you plead your innocence before me, they've charged you. But when it comes to God's court, and when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he says? Not even a charge is going to be brought before that court. Not even a charge which is laid then upon you. Here it is, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And so it is that this morning I could say to you like this. There are those within one's life and in one's experience, we make charges against ourselves. There are people who point the finger at us of what is wrong. And you know something? They're right. They're right. We've got a devil who is called Satan. His word means the accuser of the brethren. And what happens is this, is that he stands and he accuses us of our sins. And you know, I'm sure as he picks the faults out, he is not even lying before the Almighty, but it tells us not even a charge can be brought against us. And that's amazing. Well, because God has done something in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a picture of it in the Old Testament of the high priest in the book of Zechariah. And as he was standing, giving now the sacrifices before the altar in his filthy garments, there is one who comes, the accuser, and he charges him. Now think of that in your mind. You may have done something. You may not have done anything. But you've thought it. You've thought it. It's come into your mind. And then you think to yourself, how wrong, how dirty, how not right. And you come and you bring that charge before yourself. And your heart even condemns you. But here it is. Who can bring any charge against God's elect, those he's chosen? Because it's God who has declared you justified, that you are righteous in his sight. Having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made his pronouncement, he has made his judgment. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me assure you, you are stand before God guilty for every thought, for every word, for every sin, for every omission, for every commission. Everything in one's life, you stand condemned as a sinner born, as a sinner indeed, as a sinner in death. But when you come to Christ, although I was born of sinful Adam, and sin is in my very members, although I know what it is to have failed every commandment of the law, God says, justified, you're righteous in my sight. I'm going to read you that verse. It's found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Here it is, or from verse 25 then. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And anyone who comes with a charge, God says, not in this court, not in this court, not even a charge against his elect. And then that should bring you to this next question. And remember where we started our series. It started there in verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? And he gives you the great whole arguments. There is now no condemnation. Here it is. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? And although there may be much that could condemn us this very day, and as I said, we're very good at condemning ourselves. Do you know, I have known people who have condemned themselves to hell. To hell. They've done it. I haven't pointed the finger. Oh, you're a bad preacher. No, they've done it themselves. In their conscience. In the things that they've done. They've overstepped some certain mark they believe in their lives. They've turned their back. They've sinned against the light. They've done something. And all of a sudden they've come to a place and they've put not only the charge, they've actually put the sentence upon themselves. You need to read this and you need to know it. Who is he who condemns? And here you've got the wonderful answer. Hang on, he says. It is Christ who died. Furthermore, he is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And even though our hearts may condemn us, there is now God who has got a wonderful provision. This is a great gospel. I don't know. Here's another question. If you remember the catechism that we did a number of years ago, what is the benefit of Christ's ascension? What is the benefit of Christ's ascension? Christ, furthermore, has died. He has also risen. He's even at the right hand of the Father. You know the benefit, don't you? That we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, pleading our cause, bringing our supplication, knowing of our failings. And if I could only remember that hymn, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They make effectual prayer. They strongly plead for me, those 5 wounds. They say, forgive him, forgive, they cry, and let the ransom sinner not die. And so you've got this very day, you say, well, who is it that condemns? Well, I've got Jesus Christ, who took every sin which was committed in my life, and he paid that price, and he went through death, and he ascended into heaven, and now at the Father's right hand of the Holy God, with wounds from his hands and from his side and his feet, wounds with the blood of it on his brow, he pleads those wounds, and that before us. And I tell you, that is powerful prayers. He says, who can condemn? And so there is the answer that you know. There is no condemnation for those now which are in Christ Jesus. Now I could tell you that. But you need to think of it. You need to understand it. Come to it yourself. These questions are being put to you in what you believe concerning Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Think of those poor people who have given up in life and given up with themselves, not able to look at themselves in the very mirror. Don't know if you listen to the, there we go, my Sunday morning religious program, and speaking of Clive of India, a man who made millions ransacking and looting for the India Company and for the imperial Victoria monarch. He won every battle, every argument, won everything in his life, and finished by slitting his wrists. And as Samuel Johnson said, he did it because of the burden of the guilt in which he knew in his life. That was Johnson's idea. I'm just saying to you this morning, if you are someone who is in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation for any crime, for every sin. No condemnation from God, because you have Jesus Christ, and he is especially pleading for you this morning. And if you know what it is to have done that which is wrong before him, you come and say sorry to him. You repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, and Jesus Christ, his blood will cleanse you, and you can know what it is to be clean in his sight. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, no condemnation. And that brings us to the last little question, full of questions. And what a wonderful way to end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list of a number, seven things: distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. But think of it, no condemnation. There's no separation from the love of Christ. And Paul wants you to know this. You need to know it. We live in a world, don't we, where we speak and people make those vows to one another in sickness and in health, in richer and poorer, till death do us part. And what happens is this: they are parted, having made those vows. But who's going to come and separate you from the love of Christ? There's a love which is unbreakable. Now, I will give you two answers that people give. I mean, it is madness, but this is what people say. Look, there's something that can separate us from God. And if you notice, of all the things that he said, he's not mentioned sin. And you think to yourself, oh, give us a break, will you? Just give us a break. I mean, sin separates us from God. Sin separated Adam from his maker. Sin separates us from one another. Sin is the great separation. But come on. Haven't you read the 8 chapters? 8 chapters of Paul dealing with what Jesus Christ did with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took our sin far away. He's put an end to the punishment we deserve of sin. He bridged that gap on that cross from heaven to earth. He's done away with it. It's not here, because that's been dealt with. Then someone says this: but you don't know, Chris. You know who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, although it may not be sin, but the sinner can do it, because there's something that can happen in my life when I come now and I turn my back on God and I walk out on the very promises and the love of God, and I'll know no one can snatch him out of his hand. But you can walk out. Oh, give us strength. Do you not have children? Do you know what it's not like when they have walked out of the house? You may not see them for a long time. They may have done something which is wrong and they don't want to see you. They may have gone from the house, but they haven't gone from your love. From your love? You still love them, don't you? Of course you do. You couldn't think of a moment that you would not love them. And here now is all God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And whether it would be distress and persecutions and poverty and hardship and difficulty and nakedness and peril and sword. Do you think that can separate you? The sword could separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think a prison can separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think an intensive unit can separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think an ocean can separate you from the love of Christ? Well, of course not. He says, look, This is what he says. You need to be persuaded. We are like sheep every day. There's nothing about us. And who's a friend of a poor man? And when you're down, who's with you? And when you've lost everything, everyone else has gone. I assure you this morning that nothing can separate you from that love of Christ, that he will remain with you and be with you. And he tells us here, look, I am persuaded that there's not anything in your experience that can possibly do this. In every way and every step, wherever you are, you may be as guilty as sin. And there are Christians this day in prison in this land, serving the just condemnation of this land upon them for the crimes that they've committed. And that prison door is shut, and there are no visitors who want to see them. But I know this. That prison door does not separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. I know that there are those, and we had a time of it, did we not? In the great COVID separation. Well, look, we couldn't be Christmas. We couldn't see our love. It didn't separate you from that love. There were times where people, listen, you could end your life in an intensive care unit where no one can see you. No one can come in. But you can't separate from the love of Christ. Someone asked me, a genuine statement, Chris, will you be with me here on my deathbed? They were in hospital, they were dying. No one knows when you're going to die. No one knows how you're going to die and the way you're going to die. I said, look, I can't promise you that, but I do know this. There will be one who will be with you, and you can't be separated from him. And even when it comes to death itself, the grave itself, that's not going to be the final separation. Death can't do it. Devils can't do it. Principalities can't do it. Don't you know that? Or do you have something that can? Look, this is a wonderful gospel that we've got. And I just need you to think about it this morning. Just think, stop, take a step back of what we're saying. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is for you. God, in Jesus Christ, in giving his son, has provided everything for you. Given everything. God, in Jesus Christ, has justified you, that there is no condemnation for you. Jesus Christ is on the throne this morning praying for you. God this morning is the one who protects you, and it is all powerful, and you cannot be separated from him. So it is that you should come to a conclusion that if you've come to Jesus Christ this morning, that you are safe in his almighty hands. You need to answer those questions.